The Lord sent a word into Jacob, it lighted upon Israel. One word from heaven is enough to give you your place in this world. The focus of this great convention is the making of a leader. That already suggests that leaders are not actually born, leaders are made. If they were born leaders, then we are all born leaders. Because when God created man, he said, and let them have dominion. That's why we said there's a leadership seed in everyone, but the making of its reality is each one's responsibility. The making of a leader. There is no making without responsibility. You can't make soup without getting the ingredients and putting them according to their respective proportions and placing it on fire and then heating it to a particular temperature to make it sweet to your taste. Making is a form of manufacturing. It's a process of manufacturing a product. And so you have the facts. You now begin to process the facts to give you your end product. No matter how born a leader you are, if you are not processed, your leadership will never see the light of day. So there is a processing that guarantees the end product. He said, and here, like I said last night, when he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, even though he be heir of all things. But he still dies, he ends up as a slave, though he's an heir. That means he has to grow into leadership. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. You have to grow into leadership. You are not born into it. You are born with it. You now grow into it. A lot of difference. Not everyone born a prince ever becomes a king. You are not born into it. You are born with it. You now grow into it. I think that should ring a bell. I am not born a leader. I am born with a leadership seed. I now have a job to cultivate, to nurture, to manure, and to water. Then it begins to grow. And as it's growing, I'm pruning it so that nothing parasitic is allowed to stay with it so it can yield maximally. So it's a seed, and the seed has to be sown and it has to be nurtured before it can bring forth fruits. Though you are born with a leadership seed, it is your responsibility to grow that seed, to nurture that seed, and do all it takes to make it bring forth fruits. It's very important. Also, we said last night that leadership destiny is unveiled by vision. That is, the vision of your mission is the gateway into your leadership destiny. It begins with a vision. Understanding your reason for living. Laying hold on God's purpose for creating you and sticking to it. So, it's unveiled by vision. And like we said last night, it's driven by passion. It's activated by planning. It's engineered by sacrifice. And it's actualized by a tireless pursuit. Tireless pursuit. Many people are sleeping with their vision. That's why their vision looks like untrue. Because they won't do anything that is required of them to make it grow and blossom. So it's very important for us to please note that a vision is only the number one step. It does not bring you to the platform. You now go first step, second step, third step, fourth step, and you keep going until you get there. And the speaker in the morning did a good job on helping us to see the beauty of discovery of your purpose. and what purpose does in helping to guide and guard your destiny from derailment. And that when purpose is known, or when purpose is discovered, he said, another leader is born. When purpose is discovered, another leader is born. Now, what that means is until you discover your purpose, you never become a leader. Because a leader is not defined in terms of people, like some people have erroneously suggested. It is not the people that makes a leader or the followership that makes a leader. It is leading a cause, leading in your chosen field, taking a lead in your career, in your vocation. That's what makes a leader. That was extensively dealt with last night. And in the morning, I tried to help us see that you don't change level without writing tests. There are tests you need to write before you move from primary 1 to 2, and from primary 6 to GS1, and from GS3 to SS1. You keep writing exams if you must change level. Your look doesn't matter. You have to still write the exam. Your punctuality doesn't matter. You still have to write the exam. Even though you have your hobbies, it takes your book to pass the exam. It takes what? Your book is the principal requirement for passing exam. It's not your hobby. Singing may be your hobby. If you don't know the book, you will fail. That's why in this kingdom, every exam is tied to the book. This book. Everybody say this book. So after all the dancing, after all the jumping, after all the humor, after all the drama, if you don't check the book, you fail. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Now, the only guarantee to change level is to be addicted to the book. Joshua 1:8. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. If you diligently hearken to my voice, not if you diligently dance to me. Bless God for dancing, but to pass this exam, to change level, you diligently hearken to the words of the Lord in the book. Not if you diligently shout, because some of you shout beyond measure, just shout anyhow. Not if you shout, if you diligently hearken to my voice and understand what I'm saying and go ahead to doing it, I'll be changing your level by myself until I set you up above all nations of the earth. Hello? Because we have a new generation of believers now who think that fun is what makes a new generation. That is a new degeneration. Will there be ever a time in any school where books will not be relevant for passing exams? In fact, it's the only thing needed for passing exam. So whatever day the study of the Bible is substituted for any other spiritual hobby, you are finished. You know what Jesus said? One thing is needful. How many things? One thing is needful. It's not your title. There are many title bearers without entitlement. It's not your title. One thing is needful. Sitting down at his feet and receiving his word. Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. Take your Bible up in your hand and say, this is the book that defines the limit of every destiny. This is the book that defines the limits of every destiny. This is the book. This is the book. All other forms minus the book makes a failure. This book minus every other form will still make a star. So you make your choice. You never come across any man addicted to the dictates of this book who is not distinguished. You never find any man. I've always said it takes a serious approach to secure a glorious result. 20 children don't play for 20 years. So you need a serious approach to the book before you can secure a glorious end result. God said to Joshua, this book is the guarantee for your leadership success. This book is the only way to make your way prosperous. That may look Old Testament, but it's generating New Testament results. That may appear old-fashioned, but it's still breeding world-class leaders today. This is the book that defines the limits of every destiny. So how much of the truth in this book I adapt myself to determines my leadership rating in the ultimate. I love this book. One of these sessions, I'll be taking you through my 40 classic definitions of the word, just to sensitize your taste. I told one of our keynote speakers when the opening charge was being read, I said, you know the difference between wine and every other drink? Wine has a very strange lifespan. You have some wines today that have been 200 years old. There are 1870 something years old of wine still in the bottle and still glistening. Not changing taste, not changing color. If somebody said this wine is now 80 years old, this wine is now so-so number of years old, this is 1876, this is 1821. When you partake of the wine of the world, you live under its fresh influence perpetually. That is, you move from the realms of, you know, the juice, the five alive, the Coca-Cola, you move from those realms, and then you move into the wine, well refined. Wine on the lease, well refined. There is no corruption of any kind in it, so there can't be any further fermentation. It has been fermented to the maximum, 100% full fermentation. So you don't have to expect it anymore. That's why some of us are still living under the influence of certain things found 30 years ago. I had a word back in 1970. God is not slow, as some count slowness. And it kept ringing forever. God is not slow. That imparted upon my life the spirit of patience in the pursuit of every discovery I make in the world. Even though it tarries, you wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Anytime it comes, it's right time. It gets it done. If you have been here, Lord, our brother would not have died. He said, forget it. When I come, everything answers to my authority. So God is never late. I had that 1970. That is 36 years ago. That's the wine of the world. It's different from the juice. The juice, when you, if you keep your juice, you know it has an expiry date. Huh? After the expiry date, it become poison. But this one lives with you. How many understand what I'm talking about? There are some scriptures who are found or was preached to you or you caught on a tape that has stayed with you ever since that time. So set yourself for more of such things in the course of this convention. Can I hear your amen? Let me hear your loudest amen. So life is reduced to a burden, except you are running with a vision, or burning with a passion, or trading with your talent, which are three main ways of locating yourself in God's master plan. A vision is a direct connection to the Creator who says, come. I will send you now to Pharaoh. It comes to you direct. That is direct channel. Come and say direct channel. We call it heavenly vision. God just opening up and said, my son, this is my assignment for you. By a voice from on high, not guesswork. And my Bible said in the last days, your young men shall see visions. So you are in the age of visions. What age are you now? You are in the age of visions. But in case a word is not forthcoming, you were taught in the morning also that he said, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things. So you can go to God and say, God, what is your plan for me? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower and I will want to see what the Lord will say to me and what I will answer when I'm reproached. And the Lord said, write the vision. So you can secure the vision of God for your life on inquiry. Come and say inquiry. Habakkuk 2, 1 to 3. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower, and I will watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord said, write the vision. So you can lay hold on God's plan for your life on inquiry. Come and say inquiry. You go ahead to inquire for it. Now look at Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. The thoughts of peace are not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to bring you to an expected end. Verse 13 said, then you will come to me and pray unto me.
You will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That means you can locate my plan by searching for it. You stand in the place of prayer. Lord, I need your plan. Why do you need this plan? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I hear your loud amen? Amen. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. So God can decide to talk to you on his own without you asking him. And you have a right to go ahead and ask him. Amen? I wasn't asking God when he said to me in Kaduna, arise, get down to Lagos, raise me a people. He just chose to do it. Paul wasn't praying when God met him on the way to Damascus and said, hey, stop there. Enough of wasting your destiny. This is my plan for you. Peter was just praying and having his own nice time in Acts chapter 10. And God appeared to me in a vision and said, rise up and eat. And that indicated his access to the Gentiles. Amen? The access of the gospel to the Gentiles. So God can come on his own. This whole great commission today, God came on his own. Not that anybody was praying. But should you get to a point in your life where you don't seem to know which way is the right way for you to go, you get back to God. Lord God, what is your plan for me? Because if you follow your own plan, you will pay the way. And no one has the power to pay that. Also, you can have your purpose discovered by identifying your passion. What is it that turns you on? There are certain things you see, you don't want to see it. The things around you, you desire and you are desperate about a desire for a change. Like my mother would say, your passion, in most cases, a pointer to the problems you are created to solve. So when you can identify your passion, in most cases, a pointer to your assignment on earth. It's a definition of your purpose on earth. Nehemiah had an unusual passion to see the dignity of Israel recovered. And that was how a captive became a captain overnight. It was passion. God never said one word to him. It was his passion that established his position in destiny. Can I hear your loud amen? Amen. Passion, passion, passion. Passion towards any given task that is pointing at enhancing the welfare of others. Not passion for making a name, passion for acquiring possessions, passion for fame, but passion for positive contributions. We are also told in the morning that everyone carries a talent. Everyone carries what? And this talent is deposited in each one of us to make us profitable citizens of the earth. So if you haven't heard a word from God, you probably have a strong passion towards a particular department of life where you see yourself making your utmost contribution. If you don't have a passion for anything, then look inward. There is a talent that is seeking and crying for expression. Whichever way, God has put it in that way so that no one will have any excuse for being idle and any excuse for hanging about. However, not every vision is genuine. Not every dream has a future. I have quite a lot of demo, decorations here. This is not natural, but it looks like it. There's a very funny story sometimes in America. Some Nigerians went out there on an excursion or for a meeting, and then in the dining hall, in the restaurant, there were a number of plastic stuff that was put around the same table where they were having buffet. Plastic apple, plastic tomato, plastic everything. And this bush Nigerian got there. He thought everything there was food. And so he picked some of them. And he was going to struggle to start eating them. Because it looks like fresh. It looks like natural. But it's fake. It's plastic. There are some plastic visions. They have no life in them. There are some plastic dreams. They only look like genuine. They are fake. But tonight, in this lecture, I will try to put you across to what makes a genuine vision and a genuine dream. And that will guide your steps in life in determining which way God is pointing for you to go. Can I hear your loud amen? Yeah. Not all dreams are genuine. How do I know which one is genuine? Not all visions are true. How will I know which one is true? So I'll be taking you through a principal characteristic of a genuine dream and a true vision. Every genuine vision is people-oriented. Every genuine vision is targeted at influencing the lives of men positively. It's targeted at adding value to human life. When God met the man Abraham, he said to him in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1 to 3, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'm calling you to make you a blessing to your world. Yes, I will bless you, but not for the sake of blessing you. I'm calling you so you can be a blessing to the world." And he went on and said, "And I will bless him that blesses you, and him that curses you I will curse. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham was called not just to be blessed, he was called to be a blessing. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, God said to the man Moses, "Come now, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of Egypt from the land of bondage." Every genuine vision targets added value to human life. That's why every self-centered dream is doomed. Every self-centered dream is doomed. Every self-centered dream is doomed. Every vision is people-oriented. Every dream is directed at people. Every passion aims at people. Without a vision, the people perish. So vision is to stop people from perishing. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Vision is not about the visionary. Vision is about people. Vision is about people. There are many self-centered dreamers today and balloon visionaries. The driving force behind their life is themselves. When I have a business, I'm going to build a house that will be like a ship. I will ride a car. You find their dreams is targeted mainly at themselves at all times. Such individuals don't go too far. Every passion aims at people's welfare. Nehemiah, he was restless. If in his comfort, he was restless because of the pains and the pressures and the devastation of the remnant of the captives in Jerusalem. It was people. So he took his life in his hand and headed on to the king at the risk of his life. This was the king that took you captive. You are now telling him that you cannot survive. You can't stand here while your father's house is burned with fire. He was the one who burned the place. That is treasonable felony. Can't do that. That means kill me. Let me die. Every passion aims at the well-being of others, not at your well-being. Every genuine passion. People have passion for position,
passion for possession.
They draw the car they want to ride. They draw nonsense. And the people who told you that, tell me what they have made out of it. You see, unfortunately, when we talk about leadership, everybody propounds theories. Only true leaders can teach you how to become one. I mean, I'm not a motor mechanic, so if you come to learn motor mechanic from me, you will be destroying every car that they bring to you. It's not propounding fake theories. I have never drawn a car in my life. I've never sat down to draw a house and see the kind of house I want to live in. But in those days, every time I had, as poor as church rat, all the weeping cells in my body is provoked. The church of the Most High God, as poor as church rat, I was among the rats. But there was a passion for change in my heart. I saw churches being built 20 years without completing them. Simple, small churches. The people who say as poor as church, right? They are not wrong. Because if you are not poor, how do you build a simple church that sees less than 1,000 people for 20 years? All the former committee people have died. New ones have come. The ones have also died. The new ones have come and they have died. Just to complete one building. And there was a burning passion in my soul. I wanted a change. I wish I had one stroke of pen that can say no more. I had no calling to ministry whatsoever. I was just burning on my inside for God. I was jealous for my God. That's how Nehemiah got his position. It was passion that culminated in the vision that Gideon saw. He was under the tree when the angel met him. Oh, that mighty man of valor. Mighty. We are all the miracles that our fathers told us. See the humiliation the Midianites have brought upon us. It was passion that brought him into his position in destiny. And it was for people. For what? For people. It was for people. Every dream today targets money. Most dreams today, new generation dreams, is all about money. All about money. The love of money has eaten deep as a canker worm into people. That all everything about their life centers around how to get more money. But when you carry a mission to people, provisions will flow. A genuine mission and passion for people will provoke the flow of provisions in your direction. It will. So leadership is therefore all about meeting needs. Everybody say meeting needs. Meeting needs. So only need meeting visions, need meeting passions can give you your place in leadership. Leadership is essentially about meeting needs. That is why only need meeting visions and need meeting passions can guarantee your place in leadership. Leadership is the art of taking the lead in meeting needs. Taking the lead in meeting needs. That is why it is need meeting dreams that guarantees your access to the top. Need meeting dreams is what guarantees your access to the top. Living for others with respect to meeting their needs is what makes a leader. Living for others with respect to meeting their needs is what makes a leader. Let's look at it a bit and see what it is all about. Jesus came here the eternal leader of God's creation. And this is what the word says about him. His name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21, because he shall save his people from their sins. He came for people. He came for people. He shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to rescue mankind from the works of the devil. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you may have life. I came for you. I didn't come for me. Jesus came for us. He didn't come for himself. Jesus came for us. He didn't come for himself. That's why the death of self is the spiritual manure that causes the leadership seed in you to grow, blossom, and bear fruit. So death, self must die for the leader in you to come alive. Self must die for the leader in me to come alive. There is no substitute to that. Think of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil. So he was anointed for people. Anointed for what? He was anointed for people. He was anointed for people. I want you to believe God tonight for the self in you to give way for the plan of God. The reason why the politicians are stealing is because they have no heart for people. Salaries have not been paid, and they are rolling money in boxes, and they are catching them in Europe. Because they are out purely for themselves. That's why after all the stealing, there is no traceable glory. There is no traceable glory. Oh, the new generation of leaders we require today must have the self in them crucified for the purpose of God to have his own way. That's why stealing has become a fashion in our country, but the end has come to it. With your generation, it will never be mentioned. It was said about Jesus. He read it himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. I'm sent to help the poor. No, it doesn't have to remain like that. To bind the brokenhearted among people. To set the captives free. To give sight to the blind. I am anointed to meet the needs of mankind. That's what makes it. Every generational leader lives to meeting the needs of others.